I mentioned earlier this morning that today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. And the fourth Sunday of Easter is traditionally designated by many churches as Good Shepherd Sunday. And so the texts assigned to this particular Sunday generally focus around that theme of God as our Good Shepherd. And this morning we're going to read the Psalm, which is Psalm 23. I thought we would maybe just read it together this morning. You can read along with me as I read the words that are on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, did those words sound familiar? Probably so. I won't even ask the question because I think I already know the answer. I'm guessing that every single person in this room has heard that psalm before. Some of you probably even have it memorized. When I was working on the sermon this week, it occurs to me it's like the most embarrassing thing for a pastor to not have this psalm memorized, and so I worked on it until I did, and then I had to follow along on the screen with the rest of you. But it is a very familiar psalm. Of the 150 psalms in the scriptures in the book of Psalms, it's definitely or easily the most well-known. I would say to you that these six verses of scripture are perhaps the most well-known verses in all of scripture. You've probably never attended a funeral service where this psalm was not read. Maybe you have, but most funeral services feature this particular passage of scripture. This psalm has been featured in several movies and television shows, either at the scene of a graveside, not surprisingly, or as someone is walking into a scary situation, about to meet their demise. They're walking down some dark alley and you're kind of repeating this phrase, even though I walk through the valley of it. And then something jumps out and eats them. And you should have had it memorized. These are the typical contexts in which we hear this psalm read. And so to hear it read, even in a normal church service on a beautiful day like today in spring with flowers blooming and birds singing, it almost seems out of place. But the 23rd psalm is for all of life. As far as psalms go, this particular psalm falls into the category of what biblical scholars call a psalm of trust. And there are two standard elements to this type of psalm. The first one is that a psalm like this assumes some type of crisis. Now, because of the reference to this psalm, to the valley of the shadow of death, our tendency is to think that the particular crisis this psalmist is referring to is death itself, maybe the death of a loved one or their own death as they see it coming. But this phrase in this psalm, the valley of the shadow of death, is more accurately translated the darkest valley or the deepest darkness. Now, this doesn't mean that the psalmist doesn't have in mind the crisis of death. Death would certainly qualify as the darkest experience that we will ever have in this life. But what it does suggest to us is that the author doesn't have so much a specific crisis in mind, but is writing more generally about all the darkness that we will encounter in our lives. There's no way of knowing this for certain, but I kind of think that the person who wrote this psalm is someone who has lived much of their life already. And they're kind of toward the end of their life, and they're looking back in hindsight, and they're thinking of all the dark experiences they have had in their life, including the experience of death. Now, the second element that a psalm of trust contains is the conviction that the crisis that is being experienced, or any that have yet to come for that matter, will pass. That no crisis will have the final word in their life. That no crisis will define their life. And for this particular psalmist, this conviction is grounded in the fact that the Lord is his shepherd. Now, this psalm of trust, like any psalm of trust, is essentially a word of testimony. And it is a powerful word of testimony, written in the first person from someone who has been there and done that. It's a testimony about what life is like for the person who has made the Lord their shepherd. And there's an emphasis here on something that comes to mind when we think of what a shepherd does. And that is that a shepherd is one who leads. And you see this theme throughout the psalm. The good shepherd of this psalmist has led him to green pastures and cool waters, where he can find everything he wants and receive the rest that he needs. With the Lord as his good shepherd, he has led him down paths of righteousness, meaning he has taught him how to live rightly and how to live in right relationship with God and with his fellow human beings. This idea of a good shepherd, he has led him safely through the darkest moments of his life, in these situations where his enemies would threaten to do him harm. And as his good shepherd, he will eventually lead him home. And so one thing you could say about this psalm is that it is a powerful testimony about a God who leads his people. Now, this is my testimony. I imagine many of you would say the very same thing. God has been leading me many times in ways that I did not see. Now, I realize that if we were to figure the average age of this congregation, I'd probably be somewhere about in the middle. But I'm getting up there. I'm feeling it each and every day. And as I look upon my life, the older I get, with the benefit of hindsight comes clarity and an understanding and a conviction that God has been leading me. I'm reminded of a more contemporary version of the hymn we sang this morning, and you might be familiar with it. All the way my Savior leads me, whom have I to ask beside? How could I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And when my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight o'er realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. He leads me and keeps me from falling. He carries me close to his heart, and surely his goodness and mercy will follow me. That last line, will follow me, points to an often overlooked truth in this psalm. That it is not only a powerful testimony about a God who leads, it is a powerful testimony about a God who follows. A God who follows his sheep their entire lives until the day they die. But really, the word follow doesn't fully express how the good shepherd relates to his sheep. The best English translation from the original language is the word pursue. The good shepherd pursues his sheep. And there's a difference between follow and pursue. The idea of God following us is a comforting thought. You know, I imagine a parent who lets their child walk to school for the first time by themselves. And unbeknownst to the child, the parent follows closely behind, just keeping out of sight. You're ready to swoop in at a moment's notice if the child is in danger. And imagining God this way is very reassuring, and I think God is that for us. He was the very first helicopter parent. But the idea of God pursuing us, the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear the word pursue is an intense police chase, hence the title, Hot Pursuit. Sirens are blaring, the smell of rubber burning, tires screeching as both pursuer and pursuee take corners far too tightly. I'm going to reveal my age here, but the video footage of O.J. Simpson trying to escape the police is not a good example of what I'm talking about. The coldest pursuit ever, the most boring 5 hours of television in history. But if not hot pursuit, then maybe the word pursue makes you think of a hunter feverishly tracking down its prey, or that guy or girl in high school that was obsessed with you, but you just didn't think of them in that way, and you wished they would leave you alone. But whatever comes to mind when you hear that word pursue, it's probably not something with positive connotations. You apply that to God, and the image that comes to mind is anything but comforting. I mean, if God pursues us, if he chases after us, if he hunts us down, what possible chance would we have of escaping? Maybe that's the point the psalmist is trying to make. With the Lord as his shepherd, he can never get away from his goodness and his mercy, no matter how hard he may try. But why would he want to do that, you might ask? Why would we want to do that? Because we do try to get away from God. We do sometimes stop following God. We want to lead our own lives. We want to go our own way. We want to head toward what we perceive to be greener pastures and cooler waters. We want to define for ourselves what righteousness looks like. We want to rely upon our own strength in the darkest valleys of our lives. We turn our backs on God. But the psalmist declares he never turns his back on us. I have a very vivid memory of driving to work one day when I was 16 years old. Years and years ago, but like it was yesterday. My place of employment was a driving range / putt-putt golf course / ice cream parlor. If you want to know how I can scoop the way I scoop, that was how. But I was cruising down Route 7 toward Leesburg, which means nothing to you because you probably aren't familiar with Leesburg, but I'm just to describe how vivid this memory is. I was in my 1986 Toyota Corolla, which I could describe in greater detail, but we'd both be embarrassed. The music was blaring. I was listening to a song by a band I really liked at the time by the name of Live. It was from their album, Throwing Copper. The song was called Pillar of Davidson. You can look it up when you get home. I don't condone all the language. But I heard these words: the shepherd won't leave me alone. He's in my face, the shepherd of my days. And the words, brought me to tears. I I have done a lot of research into the meaning of this song. You can find all kinds of explanations online. And to be honest, I have no clue what the authors actually meant by those words, but I can tell you what they mean to me. The God I followed, who was leading me, was at the same time following me, pursuing me, even hounding me. And if I chose to give up on him, he would never choose to give up on me, even to the point of getting in my face, if necessary, not to punish me, not to reprimand me, not to scream at me, but to remind me of how much he loved me. Now, I don't remember going through any specific spiritual identity crisis at the time, but one was coming, as they do for many of us. The teen and the young adult years can be difficult ones, especially for faith. You're introduced to new ideas. You possess the freedom to now explore those new ideas. And I guess that God was reminding me that his love would never let me go, that his compassion and his kindness would pursue me until the day that I died. But that experience, and several others I've had in my life, addressed a constant nagging fear of mine. In the tradition that I grew up in, people would ask the question, is it possible for a person to lose their salvation? Now, this comes as a result of the belief that a person must choose to follow Jesus, that it is a choice that we make, also called a belief in free will. So if you believe in free will, and if you believe a person must choose whether or not they follow Jesus, then it follows that a person can choose not to follow. Now, some people that I was kind of looking for at the time for reassurance on this question would say that an act of disobedience was equivalent to choosing not to follow. And so some people would try to answer the question by posing a hypothetical situation. They would say, suppose you're driving your car along the interstate, someone cuts you off, you shout some profanity at them, and you immediately lose control of your vehicle and die in the accident that follows before you had a chance to repent, would you go to hell? Now, it's a scary scenario to imagine, especially if you are a person that makes mistakes, which is basically everyone I know, including myself. Maybe even scarier if you're a person who uses profanity. There's a few of you out there, I know. But maybe you've never asked that question. Maybe you've never been plagued with that fear because you grew up in a different tradition. We are Reformed now. We don't ask that question. I stopped asking it that way when a good friend of mine pointed out that we lose things like our keys and our wallet, but not our salvation. So a better word to use would be reject, because to reject something requires a conscious, deliberate choice. And so the question then becomes, can a person reject their salvation? Maybe this is something you've wondered about. Because we all know people who were sincere followers of Jesus once, and then for some reason they fell away. They stopped going to church, they stopped praying, they stopped reading their Bible. They started making poor decisions, engaging in some pretty sinful behaviors, and then before they could turn it around, tragedy struck, and their life came to an end. Or maybe they're still living, and they've yet to turn their life around, and we wonder where people like this will spend eternity. I cannot say with certainty where any person will spend eternity. None of us can. But what I can say with certainty is this. If we have made the Lord our shepherd, he will never leave us alone. If we should ever choose not to follow, He will follow us. He will pursue us until the day we die. No matter how far we have run from God, no matter what we have done, the moment we turn around, even in our last breath, even with our final heartbeat, there He will be, ready to welcome us back into the fold, because He is bound and determined to bring us home. The Lord is my shepherd. Is that your testimony too?